Okay. Oh, I'm on. Well, good morning. Thank you for giving me the time to speak to you this morning. For those that don't know me, I'm Keith, and I'm going to be speaking this morning on the topic of serving. Now, the last time I spoke to you, back in Easter, I came in, I was speaking to someone this morning, I said, well, it must have gone all right, because, yeah, I've been allowed back. And they said, well, yeah, that's great, but, you know, if everyone suddenly gets their phone out and does this, you've not said anything really profound necessarily that they want to capture the moment of. It's just the Pokemon Go character has appeared behind me and they're trying to capture that instead. So, like I say, I'm going to talk about serving. Now, for those of you who might be sitting there thinking, oh no, he's going to say we've got to do this, we've got to do that, and he's going to list all the different things that need to be done in church. I'm not doing any of that. So you can sit back and relax, because I'm not going to be saying you need to do this, you need to do that, and listing all the different things. In a similar way, if you are one of our team leaders, yeah, Ian's already mentioned the communication team. Sorry guys, I'm not going to be listing all the different teams of service, because that's not what I'm going to be talking about tonight, this morning. So, the other thing I want to say before I start is I don't want anyone to leave here with the impression that your blessing, your favor from God, is down to how much you serve. So I've put that up, and that'll be staying up to keep me right pretty much throughout the whole of the rest of the meeting. There are no works you can do to earn the favor of God. As Ephesians 2 says, God's favor comes by his grace. Okay? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I want to put that out there right at the start, because there will be times as I'm going through where you could be forgiven for thinking, well, I've got to serve more in order to get the blessing of God. No, that's not what I'm saying, okay? So I think that's important to get up there at the outset. The other thing I'm going to do is I'm going to be flitting throughout the Bible. I'm going to be going all over the place in terms of Bible verses and that. I'm reading from the ESV, and it's all down here. So I would suggest you don't try and keep up by finding the verses and that. If you want to have a look at them later, listen to the podcast, and you can get the different verses from there. So, what is serving? Seems like a sensible place to start. What is serving? Well, in the Old Testament, one of the words used to serve is shorath. Okay, for those of you that the biblical scholars, it's Strong's number, 8334. Hey. And this word is translated as to minister or to serve. So the first use is in Genesis 39, where it's talking about Joseph. And it says, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended or served him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And that is talking about the serving, very much the serving of a house, serving of a person, practical serving, I like to think of that as being. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended, or served him, shorath. Another use in 1 Chronicles 6 talks about the men that David put in charge of the music in the house of the Lord. And it says, they ministered, same word, shorath. They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And that's very much the serving within the church. And then a third use of the word is seen in relation to Samuel, where you see when Samuel's little and God calls out to him. It says in 1 Samuel 3, now the young man Samuel was ministering, shorath, was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And to me, this speaks very much of our individual worship and our individual ministering to God. So the same word, shorath, is used in the Old Testament to talk about the serving of a house or a person. It's used to talk about our communal serving with the church. And it's also our individual ministering and serving before God. In the New Testament, one of the words commonly used for serving is diakona, or diakonia. Diakonia. And again, this word is translated to minister or to serve. In Acts 6, we see that a disagreement has arisen between various parts of the church over the distribution of the food. And the word used here for serve at tables is diaconia. Acts 6 says, this is the apostle speaking, it is not right that we should give up our preaching, the word of God, to serve tables. And the word serve there is talking about diaconia, practical serving again. It's that, you know, serving, practical serving. Further in Acts 6, we see the conversation continue. And again, this is the apostles. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Diaconia, ministry of the word. Acts 1, when appointing a replacement for Judas, it says, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry. Diaconia, ministry. An apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And in those examples, we're talking about ministering of the word, preaching the word, speaking, you know, speaking to others and so on. So, the place where I'm coming about in terms of talking about serving, I'm not distinguishing between practical serving, setting up chairs, to what some people might say, you know, standing up here and doing what I'm doing now. Okay? As far as I'm concerned, I would go even as far to say there is no difference before God between any of them. I wouldn't say there's any difference between what I'm doing now and the people who graciously put the chairs out this morning, or yesterday, the guys who do the communications team. It's all serving. Before God, it's all serving. Okay? Some people, and I've heard this, I mean, I've been a Christian for 30 odd years now, and I have heard people say, but that bit in Acts that you read, where they put Stephen and the others in charge of waiting on tables, surely that implies that there is a hierarchy. The apostles said, we haven't got time to wait on tables, we're going to give ourselves to preaching the word. But I think that's a misunderstanding of what it's actually saying. So if we have a look at Acts 6 again, it says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid the hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many priests became obedient to the faith. But what was happening at this time? In Acts 6, there had been massive growth in the church. The Lord had added 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. Another couple of thousand are added when Peter and John go to the temple gate and they see the man begging. And they say, I haven't silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. Get up and walk. Another couple of thousand people added. So, yeah, we're at least 5,000 people now. It also says that people were being added daily to their number. By this point, if you include men, women and children, by this point there could have been 8,000 to 10,000 people. Okay, so, you know, these 12 apostles, as they are leading this group at the time, you know, it's not like they're sitting around not doing anything. You know, they're out preaching the gospel, healing the sick, getting arrested, and so on. It doesn't talk to me about how the waiting on tables was any less than what they were doing. It was just that they physically couldn't do it all. And so, look at the emphasis. It says, choose people of good repute, people full of the Spirit. They got them. They prayed for them. They blessed them. They commissioned them to the work. So, you know, it wasn't hierarchy. It was just that they didn't have the time. So I don't see a difference between the different acts of service. They are all important. And I think the thing for us is that we all step up and do our bit. And then as leaders, we allow that to happen. The leaders in the church allow people to step up and do their bit, which we do. Now, one thing that encouraged me about Regions Beyond when I found this out, and the Fusion Weekend, is they had their serve and save. So if you served, you know, you might have been on the security, you might have been on stewarding. So the serve and save, you went for half price. Okay, excellent, great. But Steve Oliver, in leading the meetings, in being up there, in preaching, he also went as a serve and save. And he went for half price. You know, he could have gone for free. If you think about all that he did there, he could have gone free. But he equated the different areas of service. And he went the same as anyone else. So those people that were on security, those people that were stewarding, those people that were like Steve Oliver, it's all the same. Okay? Another way of looking at it in terms of which is more important. Another way of looking at it is to think from the Old Testament. Now, the people of Israel, they've just come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness. And God says to Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And God says there's a man called Bezalel who is skilled and I've commissioned him to build the tabernacle. So the question is, what is more important? Bezalel, who built the tabernacle, or Eleazar the priest, who served in the tabernacle? Without one, the other one wouldn't have any meaning. The important thing is it's God that makes our service holy. Okay? It's not one type of service being more important than another. It's not that being more significant than that. It's all the same, but it's God that makes our service holy. And I think that's really important that we grasp that. Because sometimes we can quite easily say, well, I don't know how I serve. And yet you could be in doing things like putting the chairs out, making the coffee, things that you might think, well, it's just things that need doing. But God makes them holy and uses them. So how do we decide for us what is the most important area of service for us to get involved in? And for me, the answer to that is, well, it's what's God telling you to do right now? That is the most important area of service for you. What is God telling you to do right now? And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, how do I know? Well, it could be part of your passion. If your passion is doing administration and doing voters and that sort of thing, then do administration and voters and be blessed in that, because God will use that. If your passion is food and cooking, then cook. You know, we've had some amazing church meals. So be blessed in that. God will use that to expand his kingdom. If your passion is to go out speaking to people, then go out and do evangelism. And be blessed in that. God will use that to expand his kingdom. There's the other side of it. What needs to be done right now? What is in front of you right now? That is also an important factor in choosing what, for me, is my most important area of service at the moment. It's what needs to be done. You might find that a visitor, and if we have any visitors today, welcome. You might find that a visitor has walked in through the door. They're not entirely sure where everything is. They're standing on their own. And you might think, I need to go and speak to that person. Because they need someone to greet them. They need someone to say hello. So go and speak to them. God will bless you in that. And he'll use that to expand his kingdom. Yeah? So what is the most important area of service for me at this moment in time? What's God telling me to do? What is my passion? And what needs to be done? Okay? So where does the Holy Spirit fit into serving? As Ian explained last week, we're in the middle of a topic on the Holy Spirit and looking at the Holy Spirit. So where does the Holy Spirit fit in? Isn't serving just doing what we can do with the skills that we have? Well, yes, it is. But where did those skills come from? God has given us all skills and abilities that we might serve him. He hasn't given us skills and abilities just so that we have them. He's given them us so that we might serve him. Romans 12 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Romans 12, 4-8. As it says here, we're all individuals, but together we make a body. And depending on what gifts you have been given, if you use those in the service of God, then together the whole body gets blessed. So if your gift is prophecy, then use it. If your gift is teaching, then use it. But notice it also has serving in there, you know? So let's serve God for his glory. God has created us all with unique skills and abilities so that we might complement each other and see the church operate as a whole. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." And what God's saying here is, again, we all have our different giftings. We all have our different abilities. We all have our different skills. And as we use those in service of him, so the whole body is built up. So the whole body is moved on. So God is glorified and the church is blessed. If we were all fantastic at administration and doing rotas, then we would have the greatest rotas on earth. But would anyone actually do anything? Yeah? And it's important that we all use our skills. So you might be sitting there thinking, you know, I'm really, really good at music. I'm really, really good at playing the piano. But at the moment, I'm not using that as within the church. So start off small. Start off in your Emmanuel community. When it's at your house, if it's your house, then lead some songs. Play the piano. You know, it's not a case of, "Oh, I'm good at music. Oh, no, I've got to be up there." You know, you work your way up here. I'm sure the musicians would value more people to come up and help out. Is that right? Yeah, I've got some nodding. Yeah? So use the gifts and abilities that you've got. Because together, as a community, if we all use our gifts and abilities, together as a community, we will grow. And God will bless. Most importantly, God will be glorified. Okay? And that is the most important thing, that God will be glorified. In filling us with his Holy Spirit, he has filled us for acts of service. And part of our infilling of the Holy Spirit is that we might serve. It's very easy to think, you know, the Holy Spirit comes so that we can prophesy, so that we can speak in tongues, so that we can do all those amazing things. And yes, that's true. But the Holy Spirit has also come so that we can be servers. Okay? As we saw with Stephen, when he was selected as one of the seven, find men who are filled with the Spirit. Going back to Bezalel and the building of the tabernacle, it says, "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God. He has filled him with the Spirit of God so that he can do his service. He's filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamach, of the tribe of Dan. I've been practicing. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. That's Exodus 35:30-35. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit so he might serve God in making the tabernacle. But did you notice the bit where it says, and to teach others? Just a couple of words in there, just slipped in. His job wasn't just to build the tabernacle. His job was also to teach others. And I look at that and I think, you know, to find people with the same skill, the same ability, the same gifting, and to draw that out of them as well. I don't think our service is just enough for us to do, but I think there's a teaching element in there. We need to get alongside others and kind of pull them with us. So if you're out there and you've got a gift in, but you're not using it, get alongside someone who is. If you're someone who is serving in a particular area, using the giftings, the skills, the abilities that God has given you, then draw that out of others as you see them with those gifts. Now, I haven't asked Janet if I can mention this, so please forgive me. I was talking to Janet a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to embarrass you two guys as well, so just bear with me. I was talking to Janet a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about music. And Janet said, you know, one of the great things, this isn't to say that the other musicians aren't doing this, but it's just the conversation. So one of the great things about Ray and Lindsay is that they're taking the youngsters, yeah, and they're drawing out of them the gifts that they've got. And they're giving them opportunity to get involved in the worship, you know? And, you know, that's great. So thank you. But it's that using the gift that God has given you, not just in your service, but it's about drawing it out of others. Yeah? Drawing it out of others so that we can pass on, so that we can develop others. Okay? So that's a really important part of why, you know, we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our serving. It's not just about doing the job, but it's about having that knowledge, that kind of wisdom to see in others the same skill, the same gifting, the same ability, and then to take them with us, to draw that out of them and to take them further. Okay? Right. Further on, it says, and Pharaoh, so we're just talking about Bezalel there, and now he's teaching others. And it says, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? So again, Pharaoh's talking about Joseph. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Genesis 41. So Joseph was filled with the Spirit, and he kept finding himself in this position of administration, of leadership. Okay? So he led in Potiphar's house. He was put over the running of the prison when he found himself in prison. He was put over the land of Egypt when Pharaoh had his dream interpreted. His service was administration. His service was leadership. But look at the words. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? In the New Testament, going back to Acts 6, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we can appoint this duty. Stephen and the others were filled with the Spirit so that they could wait on tables, so that they could bless the people. And of Jesus, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. And Jesus moved in the power of the Spirit so that he might teach and perform miracles. The Holy Spirit is vital to our service. I hope that there's no one here who thinks, well, I just do that because I can. The Holy Spirit has given you an ability there. The Holy Spirit has blessed you with something. So when you're serving in that area, give praise to God. You know, give it to God. Do what you can to glorify God through your area of service. Because our areas of service are gifts from God. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives us those abilities. So how much should we serve? Now, there's an easy answer to this, as much as you can. But it's not necessarily the best answer. Remember I said at the start that our level of serving, the stuff that we do, is not kind of a measurable thing. God doesn't say, well, that person has served me loads, so I'm going to give them a massive blessing. And that person hasn't served me at all, so I'm going to, you know, ignore them. God's favor comes by his grace, not by our works. But consider this. If I pray for 30 minutes once a month, or if I pray for 30 minutes every day, in which one am I going to have the closer relationship with God? Right? I'm not talking now about, you know, you've got to pray lots to be blessed. No, yeah. Which one am I going to have the closer relationship with God? It's the one where I'm talking to him more. It's the one where I'm engaging with him. It's the one where I'm worshiping him. In our giving, if I give in the offering once a year, or I give every week, which one am I going to build up that sense of faith and trust in God that, yeah, as I give out, he will meet my needs? It's the one where we give every week because we're challenged. We're giving beyond of ourselves. So it's not a case of we've got to do more in order to get God's blessing. But doing more gives us greater opportunity to develop our walk with God. You see, there's a slight difference there. I hope that's clear. I don't want anyone to go away thinking, I've got to do more to get more blessing. As it says up there. But as we serve God, so our walk with him will grow. Okay? So for me, the easy answer to the question of how much should we serve is as much as is absolutely possible. I like to think of, giving in our service in the same way of giving of our finances. In our finances, we see that, often it says about giving generously. And I see the same thing in our service. Let's give of our time generously to God. You know, let's not just do a couple of minutes here and there. Let's give of our time generously to God. Now, remember the bits that I talked about at the start. Not just talking here about our practical serving, because Samuel was ministering before God just on his own. That's all part of our serving of God. Let's give of our time generously to our ministry, to our serving God, be that practical, be that in the church, or be that ourselves individually in our ministry towards God, in our serving of God. 2 Corinthians 8 says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. In that passage, he's talking about their financial giving. They gave out of their poverty. They gave generously. They gave what they needed to, but they gave beyond that as well. And so it can be true in our serving, in our sacrificial serving. We can give what needs to be done, but we can give generously in serving God. The widow, who you read about in the New Testament, she gave two small coins. What did Jesus say? He said, look, all the others have given out of their wealth, but she has given out of her poverty. So I believe we can also perform sacrificial serving. For example, we may have had a really busy week. You know those weeks, you know you've got loads to do, so you're getting up early, you're off out to work before the sun's up, you work hard all day, you then come back, it's, I don't know, 7, 8 o'clock in the evening, you come back, you do a little bit more work. Yes, I was a teacher. You do a little bit more work, and you go to bed, and that's your week. And it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And you get to the Saturday morning, and all you want to do is have a lie-in. But there's a food bank collection going on at Tesco. And you think, oh, I just want to have a lie-in. Do you know the week that I've had? But no, I'm going to go down. That's sacrificial serving. I'm going to go down and do the food bank. Even though I'm done in, I'm going to give of myself. Over and above that, which may have been expected of me. Because I'm going to give sacrificially to God. Okay? People who do the kids' work, for example, you know, they're out. I don't know what how often the rota comes around, but, you know, every few weeks, people are out of the meeting. Now, you might, at the moment, wishing you were out of the meeting. But, you know, hey. But they're out of the meeting every week. You know, I can't remember the last time I saw Pete and Ali in here today. Can't remember the last time I saw Pete and Ali in a main meeting other than when they were leading the meeting, because they give generously out there. It'd be so easy to say, but I want to be in the meeting because I miss out. But they're giving generously, sacrificially, going over and above what might be expected because they want to glorify God. Okay? Sacrificial giving. So, give as much as you can, but there is a word of caution in that. And what I'm going to talk from in terms of the word of caution is the story of Mary and Martha. You'll know the story. So Jesus turns up at the house of Mary and Martha. And so Mary and Martha, oh yeah, Jesus is here. We've got to put on a spread. You know, we've got to do you know, have a good meal and all the rest of it. So what do we see? And this is in Luke 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Diakonia, it's the same word. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve? Diakonia. Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The word used here for Martha's serving is the same word, diakonia. And in this case, Jesus is saying that because she is trying to do all the jobs and all the serving, she is missing out on that which is best, i.e. spending time with him. So yes, perform sacrificial serving. Give as much of yourselves as you can in serving the Lord, but not to the point where we miss out completely on meeting him. And that's very easy, and I believe I've done that in the past. I've kind of hidden myself away and done jobs because, you know, they need to be done. But actually, you know, you miss out then on hearing what God's saying. And I know there are people in here who do that, yeah? And it's a great blessing, the fact you're willing to serve so, so much. But don't miss out on God's, on meeting with God because you're serving. Let's pull other people with us. Let's share the load. So what I want you to do is just have a little think about, who do you see serving all the time? Who is always busy? It might be that you can help share some of the load. It might be that you can help take a little bit off them so that they can then also meet with God. Because ultimately, it's all about meeting with God and glorifying God. 2 Corinthians 8, 13-14 says, For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. That there may be fairness. Now again, that's talking about finance, but I think the same is true in serving. We can all do something to serve. And it might be that the people that you see serving all the time, you know, because it needs to be done, actually would be really, really blessed if someone else went and said, let me take the load. Let me take some of that off you. Let me do that instead, so that they can also spend time meeting with God. So yeah, sacrificial serving is really important. Let's go the extra mile, as scripture says. But not to the extent that we miss out on meeting God. Finally, attitude is key. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. As I say, in our serving, it is Jesus we are serving. It is the Lord that we are serving. Regardless of that area of serving, it is the Lord that we're serving. And that's how we should see it. I want to focus on one final story. Consider the story of the woman who washed Jesus' feet. To me, this is one of the most amazing stories of sacrificial serving that you'll see in the Bible. And if this works. There we go. We see in the New Testament, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. You know, when I walk into a room, I'm longing for the day when someone says, and behold, Keith entered the room. It's never yet happened. Sorry, side issue. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. That's Luke 7, 36, 38. Now, I don't want to be inappropriate. I don't want to be gross or rude or anything like that. But I think we sometimes sanitize this story. Because, you know, if I were to take my shoes off now, wouldn't be too bad. Yeah, I had a shower this morning. You know, it's, yeah, my feet are pretty clean. And we kind of attribute that to this story. Let's just take a moment to think about what life was like in that time. First of all, there would have been animals wandering the streets. And animals do what animals do. And again, forgive me, I don't want to be gross, but you know what it's like. You know, you're walking down the a dog's bin and step in it, it's gross, it's horrible, you know, it's not pleasant. But in those days, it wouldn't have just been dogs, it would have been cats, it would have been cows, it would have been goodness knows what. Yeah, all these animals walking around in the towns and villages, doing what they do, you know. But beyond that, and forgive me, like I said, I don't want to be gross, there wouldn't have been any sewer systems or anything like that. So, you know, people would have used a bucket, for want of a better expression, and would have just kind of gone out and tipped it out onto the street. May have been a gutter that went down the middle of the road, but, you know, it would have been, you know, what essentially on the street, you're talking about animal waste and human waste. A bit gross, okay? In fact, I was doing a little bit of research on this bit, and in fact, in Rome at the time, it was an offence to empty your bucket and hit someone with it. If you did it during the day. Apparently, if you did it at night, it was fine. Right? But, yeah, you could be fined, you could be put in prison if you emptied your bucket and hit someone with it, if you're in Rome. So, you know, when we're talking about this, it's not a, you know, the streets weren't necessarily pleasant. They would also have been dusty, you know. And what did they wear? Well, they wore, you know, walking boots that do up above your ankle. No. I think the picture shows quite nice. Yeah, you've got the sandals. Little bit on the bottom, little bit to hold it on. So when Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet, and he said, look, if you've had a wash, if you had a bath, all you need to do is clean your feet. It's because the feet were the bit that was in contact with the waste, yeah, with the dirt of the world. So think about this woman. She's come in, and she's washing Jesus' feet with her tears. She's getting right down close to his feet. That, to me, is sacrificial, you know? I'm not talking about having a bucket and, you know, washing his feet. She washed his feet with her tears. She dried his feet with her hair. She did that sacrificially because she loved Jesus. And for me, that's a reflection of how I want to be in my serving. I want to be that sacrificial in my serving. Am I bending down and washing my Lord's feet like that? Why is it important? Well, as I've already alluded to, it's important because Jesus also washed our feet. Jesus has washed our feet, both in the physical and in the spiritual. Jesus has washed the dirt of the world off of our feet. And to me, all I can do in response to that is to get down on my knees and to give my all to serve him. Jesus came to serve us. So in closing, our attitude to serving should be one of doing all we can to serve the Lord and bring glory to his name. Jesus came to be the servant of all, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2 says, and let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Therefore, let's complete all our serving as acts of worship to the Lord, whether it's the kids' work, car park, preaching, doing the refreshments, stewarding, sorting the chairs, leading the music, cleaning, running an Emmanuel community group or other group, cooking, encouraging people, welcoming, communications, finance, ministry. Anyone I've forgotten? Let's do it to the glory of God because he first loved us. Let's serve him with all we can.